This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is the best lecture series. Lessons and talks on various Islamic topics.
This week's program is Muslim Creed. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Advice to Ibn Abbas by Jamaluddin Zaragoza.
In this hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's telling us that victory or success comes with patience. And in life, we are faced with many difficulties, many obstacles, and we are faced with many enemies. And if we want to follow the path of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, we are faced with many enemies. And shaitan and all of his followers would like to take us away from that path. And they will fight us, and with all the tools and with all the weapons that they have. And when we are being fought, we have basically two opportunities, or we have basically two choices in front of us. Either we can lay down and surrender and submit to the enemy, or we can try to defeat our enemy. That's the two, I'm not talking about from Sharia point of view, obviously. That's the two choices that we are facing. And the only way, though, that we can defeat the enemy is by not giving in to the enemy. And not giving in to the enemy means remaining patient or steadfast to what we believe in and to what we know is correct and right. So as the Prophet said, al-Nasr comes with sabr, and there's no other way. For example, if we're talking about jihad, for example, the physical fighting against the kuffar. Can you defeat the enemy in this kind of jihad, the fighting against the kuffar? Can you defeat the enemy without patience? And because not having patience means as soon as something afflicts you, you will give up, you'll surrender. And this is why we find in many verses in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is relating very closely the idea of jihad with sabr. And the jihad requires sabr. And the nasr is only going to come if you have that sacrifice and that sabr, that patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَنَبْلُوَ أَخْبَارَكُمْ. And we shall try you until we show who are the mujahideen among you and who are the patient. And one of the greatest, one of the most important reasons for the ibtila, for the trials that we face in this life, is to demonstrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have the patience, the sabr, to stick to the straight path. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we'll try you until we know who are those who are striving and who are those who are patient. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another verse, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَنْ تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَعْنِمِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا مِنْكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ الصَّابِرِينَ. Do you think you'll enter paradise while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not yet shown who among you are those who will strive and who among you are those who are patient? And because without patience, this means you are submitting, you are surrendering, you are accepting defeat. It means you're not sticking to your cause and to what you believe in. And all of the different kinds of jihad that we have to go through, and all of the different kinds of enemies that we have to face, if we do not have sabr, then we will not have nasr. If we do not have patience, we will not have victory and success over those enemies that we face. In fact, one of the early scholars, he said, talking about the Muslim fighters and the kuffar, he said, we and them, we both dislike death. And the pain of death and so forth. He said, we both dislike death and the pain of injury. However, we outdo them by our patience. And because you believe in the cause, you're willing, and you're not willing to give up what you believe in. And no matter what happens to you, you're going to stick to it. And you're going to follow it. And even, and the kind of jihad against the shaitan and the kind of jihad against our nafs, also, obviously, this needs patience. If we have some desires in front of us, and if something presents itself to us, we have to have patience, we have to control ourselves in order to be victorious over that desire and over that, over shaitan. So let me, this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in both the last part that we talked about last time and the first part that we're talking about today, and it demonstrates some of the importance of sabr. So I want to, inshallah, discuss a little bit more the concept of sabr. And today, inshallah, I want to talk about the different kinds of sabr, or the different aspects of sabr that we are needing. And the first kind of sabr is the patience or the perseverance that we need in order to fulfill the obligatory deeds. And this is also a kind of sabr, a kind of controlling yourself and your behaviors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you to do something. And as we talked about last time, yani sabr means that if you realize that this is the correct thing to do, you control yourself, you control your behavior to make sure you do what is the correct thing to do. Well, the performance, and for example, the performance of salat 5 times a day, fasting the month of Ramadan. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ in one hadith described the fast of Ramadan as the fast or the month of sabr. And all of these things, all of these aspects require perseverance on our part. And perseverance is another one of the ways you could translate sabr, and it is inclusive in the definition of sabr. And also a second aspect is keeping away from the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. And in both doing the obligatory deeds and staying away from the forbidden deeds, both of these require patience and perseverance on our part. And thirdly also, we have to be patient in the face of whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for us. And we talked about that a little bit last time when we talked about rida and being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, and being patient with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And what this implies is that yani, no matter what occurs to us, no matter what kind of affliction, no matter what kind of hardship, we are still loyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we respond to that affliction according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us. And this includes being patient during times of hardship, as well as being patient in times of ease. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decree for us, or it is normal that people have times in which they are facing difficulties, and other times in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making things easy for them, giving them wealth, giving them everything that they need. Under both circumstances, a person has to control himself and make sure that he behaves in the proper way. And in fact, many scholars said it's much easier to have patience during times of hardship than it is during times of ease. Because many times during times of hardship, there's not really much you can do except be patient. And sometimes you're put in a situation where there's really not much you can do except be patient and wait for your situation to change. So being patient in times of ease sometimes is much more difficult. Because here now you have the time, you have the wealth, you have everything that you need available to you to do something haram, to do something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is all available to you. So this is going to be a much difficult temptation, a much difficult trial for you. And during times of hardship, as I said, maybe you have no choice but really to sit there. For example, if you're put in prison, sometimes there's not much you can do except sit there and wait. But if a good friend of yours from some part of the world leaves a will for you for $1 million after he passes away, and if, for example, if your Amir yani, decides that he wants to leave you his wealth after he's gone, so now you have all this wealth available to you. Are you going to use it in a halal way? Are you going to use it in a haram way? In fact, for example, the question of riba and using riba or trying to invest in ways haram, yani, this kind of question, obviously, you get it from people who have money. You don't get it from those people who have no money and it's not even a question for them. It's from those people who want money and they want more money. And they haven't learned how to constrain themselves when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them everything that they need. So under both circumstances, yani we have to have patience. And one thing that is very important, and especially unfortunately, in the light of many things that we have seen, is that we have to be patient with respect to our dealing with others. And because many times when you deal with other people, the way they behave towards you is not the proper and the best way. And they may cheat you, they may wrong you, they may lie about you. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in one of the tafsirs of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً التَصْبِرُونَ. And we have made some of you as a trial for others. Will you then be patient, steadfast? Because when someone else, for example, wrongs you, when somebody else deals with you in an improper fashion, how are you going to respond? Like Brother Hamid mentioned in his lecture today, you have to make sure that you respond in the way that is not going to lead to more harm. And even if the person wronged you, that doesn't necessarily mean you have the right to do whatever to get revenge or to get even with him. Yes, you have some rights that he wronged you. But even then, you have to make sure that your response is not something that will lead to greater harm. Well, especially nowadays, and included in this fourth type of patience and dealing with others, especially when you are calling to Islam, when you are serious about Islam and you are making da'wah, and once you have entered into that realm and you are serious about it, then a shaitan has taken you as one of his public enemy number one. So, and once you have entered into this realm, as I said, of making da'wah, of working for Islam and striving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the shaitan is not going to leave you alone. And he will use whatever and whoever he can to fight against you. And this requires a great deal of patience. Because the best thing that the shaitan can get from you under those circumstances is that you get so fed up that you decide just to sit at home and do nothing. And this unfortunately happens to many of the du'at. Many of those who are calling to Islam. And they face so many difficulties, and they face so many difficulties even from other Muslims. And many times the greatest difficulties they face are from other Muslims. And the situation, and it can get so bad that, as I said, a shaitan can convince someone who understands the deen, who has knowledge and knows what his responsibility is, and even understands these points, he can still convince him that it's best for him just to sit at home and do nothing. Shaitan is victorious. Imagine if a shaitan was victorious with all the du'at in that manner. And just imagine that. So this is one aspect, if you want to be successful, if you want an-nasr, support and help and victory, and you're working for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're calling to this deen, this is one essential aspect of patience that you have to have. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he must have patience. And he fasbir kama sabra ulul azmi min rusul. May therefore be patient as were the messengers of strong will and resolve. Because without that patience you can forget about an-nasr. And I can assure you that once you enter into the realm of seriously working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to be bombarded with everything you can imagine. Not just yani from the kuffar. Sometimes the kuffar are your least worries. And many times it is from those people who you feel even that they should be the closest to you. But shaitan maybe enters into their hearts, and for whatever reason, a shaitan, and he makes them oppose you, even though the both of you are believing and thinking that you are working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, and for the people who are serious about making da'wah, this is one of the most important aspects of a sabr that you have to be aware of, that you have to remind yourself constantly of. Because it can be very easy just to decide to give it up and give yourself many fiqh excuses. And how come it is better for you just to sit at home and practice on your own, maybe your family, inshallah. And that's it. So this aspect, as I said, and is of extreme importance if you want to be successful, inshallah, in your da'wah. If you want an-nasr, it has to come with this sabr. Wa inshallah, and the results, inshallah, of this patient and all of these patients is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنِّي جَزَيْتُهُمُ الْيَوْمِ بِمَا صَبَرُوا أَنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Verily, I have rewarded them this day for their patience. They are indeed the ones that are successful.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
We choose to go to the moon and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
We all face unique challenges in life. And through struggle, we progress. But what makes the difference between those who succeed and those who fail? It is a clear conviction in the higher ideals and purpose of life. Have faith. It works miracles.
This message is brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors and the Islamic Media Foundation.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Best Lecture Series.
Then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam continued in this advice to Ibn Abbas, and he said, وَأَنَّ الْفَرْجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبُ, that relief accompanies difficulties. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by His wisdom, according to His wisdom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it part of this life that we go through times of difficulties or times of hardships. But in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ has made it clear for those who are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of hardship, the Prophet ﷺ made it clear that the relief, al-faraj, is coming right along with the difficulty. And one of the important aspects that we should stress in our lives is that we should realize that there's a great deal of wisdom behind whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for us, and in particular there's a great deal of wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying us and testing us and putting us into times of difficulty. And in one of the very important aspects that is greatly related to the rest of this hadith is that during times of ease, or if a person faces very little or no difficulties in his life, it's very easy for him to forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is like when you're, for example, if you're traveling in a plane and the plane is flying along smoothly, there's no turbulence or anything, and your mind begins, you're thinking about everything. Thinking about what you're going to do after you land and what you did yesterday and whatever. And it's easy sometimes, not to be making much dhikr and not to be remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala much. But as soon as you hit that turbulence, and when your drink goes flying up into the air, all of a sudden, all these words of dhikr come from your tongue. And this is a great blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a great blessing, and you are sliding into a situation where you might be forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you into a situation where you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And without these kinds of hardship and difficulties, you may never realize that truly there's only one refuge, there's only one who you can escape to, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes you need to be awakened, you need to be in a situation where you really realize that. Where you're in a situation where you realize that you cannot turn to anyone, and you've tried everyone or you've thought about everyone, but you realize that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can come and help you. That truly everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how Tawheed is really fulfilled. This is how Tawheed is really actualized in your life. You will really realize that everything is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That all of these people, if they try to help you as we described earlier, they cannot do anything for you. Only if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you will you get out of it. And then as you live through a situation like that, how do you behave towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after you've gone through that situation? And you look, for example, among the kuffar, for example. If someone, what they call, quote unquote, saves somebody else's life, usually the one whose life has been saved, he is grateful to that person for the rest of his life. And if they never knew each other, for example, somebody was drowning and somebody else jumped in, risked his life and rescued him and pulled him out. The one who was rescued is going to be grateful to that person for the rest of his life. They will meet every year And so there's now a special bond that has come between those two. And the same thing can occur, or one of the benefits that occurs by being put through such hardships is that, as I said, the person realizes that there's no one to rescue him except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescues him, the person remembers that for the rest of his life. This is if he's benefiting from the ibtila, from the trap. Some people don't benefit. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescues them many times, and then they forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah describes them many times in the Quran, the kuffar sometimes, like if their ship is about to sink, they start making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah, because they know it's only Allah that can help them. But they don't benefit from that. Then after Allah rescues them, even sometimes after Allah rescues them and they know it was Allah who rescued them, they go and thank their partners. But the true believer, as I said, this should bring him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and increase his bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He realizes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done for him, and he realizes what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have done for him, or could have done to him, I should say. And so therefore he is thankful and he is grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only that, not only should the person benefit in his behavior, in his actions, his aqidah, his iman should increase, but this is also a way by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove sins from him. So he is benefiting, his iman should be increasing, his relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be increasing, and on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is removing some of the sins that he had committed before. As in one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described that the people who have the toughest bala, the people who have the toughest trials are the anbiya, are the prophets. And then those who are most similar to them, and then those who are most similar to them. And he described that a person will be tried according to his religion, his deen. And if his deen was strong, then he becomes stronger even through this ibtila. And then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that a person is removed, his sins are removed through these trials and tribulations to the point that a person walks on the earth and he has no sin left on him whatsoever. So there's a great deal of blessing, there's a great deal of wisdom, there's a great deal of goodness or benefit for us in the trials that we face. And that is why we talked about last time that if a person realizes these things, then he will not only have patience, he will not only have sabr during the times of hardship, but he will have even more than that, he'll have rida or be pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for him. And we can find many examples through history in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed people by putting them through such hardship and then rescue them through such hardship. Even there's books, there's a 5-volume book in fact, called Al-Faraj Ba'da Shidda, all stories of this nature from the previous prophets, from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from the people afterwards, inshallah. But I will not get into those stories, because we do want to finish this hadith sometime this weekend, right? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last words that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ibn Abbas in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wanna ma'al usri yusra," and ease accompanies hardship. And in fact, if we go to the Quran, it tells us even more than that. Not only if you are in a situation of difficulty will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a situation of ease, but as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. That verily along with every hardship is ease, and verily along with every hardship is ease or relief. And what this means is, Ibn Abbas mentioned, as stated in many of the books of tafsir, that with every hardship comes two forms of ease. And Ibn Abbas said, one hardship will never overcome two forms of ease, two situations of ease. And because al-usr in this case is in definitive, well, yusr in both cases is not. And this is this implies that the usr is one and the yusr or the times of ease are two different ones. Like for example, if someone enters this room, you'll say that a man entered the room. And then if you want to describe the same man that he's going to pray tahiyyat al-masjid, or he's praying tahiyyat al-masjid, If you said a man entered the room, if you're going to refer to him again, you would say the man entered the room. And this would mean the same, it would be referring to the same thing. But if you use the indefinite in both cases, you're referring to two different kinds of things, or two different men. A man entered the room, a man prayed tahiyat al-masjid. It's two different men. Similarly here in this case, al-usr is one, the hardship is one. But it is followed by two different times of ease. Well, some explain this to mean, and what are the two different kinds of ease? There's many different explanations. One is that he will have ease after it in this life, and he will have ease after it in the hereafter. And if he responded properly to it. Well, this hadith, by the way, this portion of the hadith is very clearly related to the earlier portions of the hadith. And when you are facing times of hardship, you have to ask, you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because if all of mankind tried to help you, they cannot help you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it for you. So you must have patience, and you must realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bring about the relief. Some of the other benefits of such trials that I mentioned, one of the benefits that is mentioned by some of the ulama, for example Ibn Rajab, is that by going through such hardships, a person's heart should become softer. And without realizing or without experiencing loss, without experiencing difficulties, and it's very easy for someone's heart to become very cold-hearted. But if he himself has experienced, for example, loss of a close friend or loss of property or difficulty in his life, then he knows what other people are feeling. And he can remember, for example, what he's experienced. So therefore he feels compassion and mercy towards others. Again, these are all, if the person responds to these trials and tribulations in the proper way. In fact, Ibn Rajab, after writing a number of different points about the benefits of difficulties and hardships, Ibn Rajab concludes that if the person understands the hikmah, the wisdom behind this, and the benefits behind this, then the person will realize that the bounties and the blessings that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to hardships and trials are much greater than the bounties that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during times of ease. And he should consider the trials and tribulations that he has to face as another kind of ni'mah or another kind of blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. Well, this concludes my discussion of this hadith from the beginning to the end. Let me just make a couple more points that are loosely related. Because when you read the commentaries on the hadith, you get you benefit a lot from how the ulama have really studied and thought about this hadith. And many times they make points that sometimes you would not think about or you would not realize. Maybe they're kind of secondary to the hadith as a whole. For example, in this particular hadith, we mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ gave Ibn Abbas this advice while they were riding on an animal and going from one place to another. And commenting on this point, some of the ulama, some of the commentators on this hadith, they said this demonstrates the importance of time in the life of a Muslim. And that the Prophet ﷺ did not miss any opportunity to use his time beneficially and properly. And even while going from one place to someplace else, and he took that time to talk to Ibn Abbas and to give Ibn Abbas these very, very important words of advice. Well, when we talked about, if you seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only source of help. But we should also realize that this help that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even use our enemies to give us such help. And this is an important point to remember, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even use our enemies to help us. And we should realize that even if they helped us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used them to help us, they are still our enemies. And we know from the Quran and Sunnah that they are our enemies. They are only helping us because they think they're going to get some benefit from it. In fact, Ibn Uthaymeen, he wrote about this, referring to a recent situation. And he said if the disbelieving countries came to the help of the Muslims, that doesn't mean that they're no longer your enemies. It was Allah who made them come and help you. It was Allah who did that. And they are still your enemies, and they came and helped you for some benefit, and that's it. Don't go around, as he mentioned, start naming your children after them, and because of what they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who helped you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who rescued you. And if he should happen to use your enemy, you should realize that it was Allah who did that. Allah did that according to his wisdom. So let us just quickly summarize this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, this very important advice that the Prophet ﷺ gave to Ibn Abbas. And we can summarize it by saying the following, and if a person truly obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him. And he will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with him in the sense that Allah will be his close friend or protector. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave him alone or leave him for his enemies to devour him. If a person finds himself in need to ask something, to ask someone for anything, he should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only for help, because in reality, it is only through the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that anything will come to him. And everything is by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah decrees something, it will occur. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not decree something, it will never occur. Even if all of mankind tries to change that decree, they will not be able to do so. So we talked about last time, if a person becomes known or beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during his times of ease and comfort, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave him alone during his times of hardship and difficulty. Humans, yani all of us, we have to face situations that are not pleasing or difficult for us. And if we are patient during those times, it will be beneficial to us both in this life and in the here. And if a person is patient, he will be victorious and successful in the end. And whenever difficulties arise, the believer must realize that the relief is in sight and it is coming with the difficulty itself. And the same is the case with hardships or difficulties. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tries you, when He puts you in a case of hardship and difficulty, if you are sincere and behave properly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put you in a situation of ease, not just one situation, but actually two situations, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned and promised or stated in the Quran.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
In the month of Ramadan, the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar, and in the eighth year after the Hijrah or migration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, from Mecca to Medina, corresponding to the year 630, the Muslim army entered Mecca victoriously. Just 2 years earlier, the Muslims had signed a treaty with the idolaters of Mecca, providing for 10 years of peace, given that neither side attacked the other. The idolaters of Mecca, however, broke the treaty by attacking a tribe allied with the Muslims of Medina. As the 10,000-man Muslim army approached Mecca, the people of Mecca were terrified at the prospect of being killed for breaking the treaty. To their surprise, the Prophet, peace be upon him, ordered that no blood be shed. To those who had persecuted him and kicked him out of his homeland, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Go, you are free today." With these simple words, the most peaceful conquest in human history was recorded.
Welcome back. You're listening to the Best Lecture Series.
If you have any questions, please write it down and pass it here. How do you combat that type of opposing force from Muslims, that whatever I say or do, I am fought by Muslims against that? How should I show sabr in this situation? Also, please pray for me, because I have found myself giving up because of this force against me.
I mean, if you are doing something that is correct according to Quran and Sunnah, and you are certain that it is correct according to Quran and Sunnah, and in fact the people who oppose you, they may be not even opposing you on the basis of the Quran and Sunnah, or they have no evidence against you whatsoever, and the way to be sabr the way to have patience in this case is by continuing to do what you know is correct. Because on the Day of Judgment, they are not going to be there for you. And you think about that fact. That if you know that this is correct and you're supposed to do it and you must do it, and people are trying to convince you not to do it, then just remember that they are not going to be with you on the Day of Judgment to take your sin or to defend you, but you will be standing alone in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in addition to that, you have to realize that they cannot harm you. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed something for you, they cannot harm you at all. That's why you have to put all of this hadith into, and take it as a whole. One of the reasons why you're going to have sabr is because you know that if all of mankind got together to harm you, they cannot harm you. And if they all got together to benefit you, they cannot benefit you unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it. So you have no reason to compromise. And inshallah, if you keep these points in mind, this will be strong, and this will make you inshallah strong and help you in persevering and sticking to the straight path inshallah.
There is a little wrong, long note here, but I feel like...
Excuse me, is it wrong or is it long?
Long, it's long. I feel like reading it because it is one of our brothers who was a student here at Kansas State University, and alhamdulillah, he became a Muslim about a year ago, and he is doing alhamdulillah very great. He wrote here, Assalamu alaikum. I have been Muslim for almost a year, and I am still having a problem with my parents. My mother is reading books on Islam and is having problems with certain things that I am doing. She says, if I want to be Muslim, that's fine, but that I seem like a different person to her, and I am her only child. I am trying to find the happy medium. When it comes to cultural holidays like birthdays, mother and father's days, etc., she says that these are very important to her, and believe me, she means it. I told her from the fact I have already heard that I can come to those situations just to be with the family, but not to celebrate. But she says if I have to force to just play a role, she does not want me there. So she just stays very miserable. I think you wanted a comment on that.
As I mentioned in the lecture, that if you're going to follow the straight path, and even if you're not calling others to it, but even if you just want to follow the straight path, and shaitan is not happy with that. And the enmity between shaitan and mankind is so much that even if just an individual on his own wants to follow the straight path without really doing much effort towards others, even that shaitan is not happy with. So he will try to take you away from it. And what is the best way to take someone away from the straight path? The best way is to get to him through something which is very beloved to him. That's it. And it's natural for human beings, obviously, to love their mothers. So the mother is going to be one of the first things that a shaitan is going to try to use against you. And I have the same situation with my mother. I've been Muslim 20 years now, and my mother still talks about how fun I used to be before I was Muslim. She still has dreams of me marrying some nice Catholic girl from Spain. And in the same situation. But you have to realize, where is it coming from? Who is behind it? This is shaitan coming to you through something which is very beloved to you. And you have to make a choice. And is it Allah or is it your mother that you want to please? I'm sorry to say it so frankly, but that's what it is. You have to make that conscious choice. And this is a difficulty that you're going through, a hardship. Well, if you are patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make things easy for you and will reward you as we talked about in this lecture.
There is another question. Let me read it. My wife and I wish to have children, but as of yet, Allah has not blessed us with them. I tried to tell her to be patient, but two Ramadans in a row, she prayed tahajjud nightly with dua, but still no children. What advice do you give for continuing patience
when Allah Himself says, this life is nothing but rivalry in wealth and children.
And this verse is talking about with respect to the kuffar, not with respect to the with respect to the believers. It's very strange how all the questions are so relevant to me personally. I've been married now, what, 15, 16 years? Which one is it?
17.
17 years? And also, I'm in the same situation. I don't have any children after 15 or 16 years. And also, my wife in particular was very anxious to have children. Now, we probably think it's more of a blessing that we don't have children because of the difficulty of raising children. And in our own situation, we may not have some place to go to raise the children. So, and you don't know where, you're, as we talked about yesterday, human beings, Danny, do not know what is best for them. They don't know where any of the good lies for them. Well, as we talked about yesterday, Danny, just because you made dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to your dua, as we talked about yesterday, but it doesn't mean Allah responds to it by giving you exactly what you've asked for. Because perhaps giving you exactly what you asked for may not be good for you. So Allah in His mercy did not give it to you, but instead Allah maybe has reserved some reward for you or kept away some evil from you in response to that dua. Because responding to a dua, as we said, is not the same thing as giving exactly what the person has asked for in the dua. So this brother and this sister, and he should realize that they don't know where the good lies. And as we see in, for example, Surah Al-Kahf, you may have a child, you may be, you know, living so long and really hoping for a child. Well, this child may turn out to be the biggest kafir in the world and affect your deen also. So realize, Yani, that there is wisdom in everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, and everything, inshallah, is best for you if you respond to it in the proper way.
If someone is not a Muslim, and if he is not my friend, does it mean that he is my enemy? If this is the case, then people are either friends or enemies. And this is not the spirit of Islam, not the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Would you explain?
There's a logical flaw in this question. Just because someone is not your friend does not necessarily make him your enemy. If we're talking about individuals. But we know from the Quran, we know from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that as a whole, the mushrikeen, the shayateen, Satan, and all of these are enemies to Islam, and all of these are enemies to Muslims. As a whole, we know that. There's no question about that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that very clear to us in the Quran. So you said that this is not the spirit of Islam, yani, to say that he's either friends or enemies. And the Quran makes it very clear, yani, that these are your enemies, that shaitan is your enemy, that these people are your enemies. This is something, yani, very clear in the Quran. So don't say, yani, this is not the spirit of Islam. As one person once said, one writer, said, you know, Aqidah has come just as much to divide as it's come to unite. It has united the people of the same Aqidah and has divided them from the rest. And, but if you're talking about an individual, for example, who you don't know his attitude to Islam, you don't know if he even knows anything about Islam and so forth, then obviously you don't treat him like an enemy. But instead, it is also part of our purpose and our mission here to spread Islam to everyone. And we would like to see as many people, there's no benefit and there's no good in these people dying as kuffar. We would like to see them all become Muslim. And every Muslim should be very anxious to see everyone else become Muslim. So even though we recognize them as someone opposing us, at the same time we wish and desire that he will become a good Muslim. In fact, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, I don't remember the wording exactly, but its meaning is that when you love someone, and you should not have an extreme love for him, because you don't know when he might become your enemy. And when you hate someone, you should not have an extreme hate for him, because you don't know when he might become your ally or your friend. And you don't know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may change the hearts of these people as was the case with many of the Sahaba. But otherwise, yani, to state in general, it is clear from the Quran or Sunnah, that yani, the disbelievers as a whole, the shayateen, all of them, they are enemies to Islam, and they are enemies even to the individual Muslim.
There is one question about what religion was existing before the creation of Adam in relation to Islam?
Before the creation of Adam, and if we mean by religion something relevant to human beings, then the question is moot, doesn't make any sense. If we mean by religion something relevant to jinn and human beings, well, we know jinn existed before Islam. I mean, excuse me, jinn existed before humans, right? So, but they were also ordered to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is Islam. If we're talking about something before even the creation of jinn and human beings, and we talk about religion in relation, obviously, to jinn and human beings, then, again, the question doesn't make any sense whatsoever.
Is it good to have Allah's name written on flyers?
That irrelevant. Starting to put my foot down now. Irrelevant.
Inshallah, whoever asks the question...
Because then I might answer the question and not give it all of it, and then everyone's going to come to me afterwards and say, oh, yeah, you should have said this and this.
Just so, if
safe,
whoever asks the question, if you have time after the prayers or in certain times, you can ask Sheikh personally.
Is that a guarantee on your part?
No, I'm just thinking that he might get it. May or may not. If you are following a position on something in Islam, but you are not sure if it is totally the correct way or not, but through following it, hardship comes your way and you remain patient, is there any way to get the true answer on an issue that either has a difference of opinions or no ruling at all from Allah, since He gives the knowledge to those who seek it?
Look, I just have one question in with respect to the question. The question says, but through following it, hardship comes your way and you remain patient. So does this mean to imply, I mean, whoever asked this question, does this mean to imply that you know that the hardship is the result of following that way?
Yes, please.
Now, okay. So hardship, so as you mentioned in your statement here, hardship is not a sign necessarily that you're following the wrong way. Because as we said, the people who are tried the most are the prophets. Obviously, they're following the right way. So hardship may even be a sign that you are following the right way. So you cannot... So you have to divorce this question from the issue of hardship and just go back to the question of have you studied this position enough to know whether or not it is correct or not. You know, regardless of the hardship, take the hardship out of it, because that you cannot conclude anything from that. Instead, you have to go back, and if you are not certain about something or if you fear that it was wrong, if you are fairly certain about it, then, and your intention is to follow what is right, and you're fairly certain that this was right, inshallah, Allah is not going to punish you for that, inshallah. But if you even feel that it's maybe wrong, but you're following it for some other reasons or something of that nature, then you have to go back to that and question that. But otherwise, if you feel that it is correct, and based on the knowledge that you have, it is correct, and you are following it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to punish you for something like that.
Is it allowed to develop a good friendship with non-Muslims?
What do you mean by good friendship, and why are you developing it? Now, we're going to turn... From now on, the questions are coming from me, not from the audience. Who wrote this question? Yes. So, first question is, what do you mean by good friendship? And the second question is, what's the purpose behind your friendship? So your purpose behind your friendship has nothing to do with wanting to call him to Islam. Maybe just a worldly kind of friendship. Yeah. But if you are getting some kind of worldly benefit from him, or there's some use to you being or some benefit to you being friends with him, but and you don't allow that friendship to make you begin to accept him and his way of life, and once you get to that point, this is wrong. So you always have to be at a point where you are benefiting from him, you are appreciating his good characteristics, but at the same time you always realize that what he is following is wrong. And inshallah, when you realize that, sooner or later, if you see some good characteristics, sooner or later in yourself, inshallah, the friendship is going to change to you wanting this person to become Muslim. And you will have contact with him, inshallah, with the hope that he will become Muslim.
Is it okay to ask people for proof?
Sure.
That's from the same, looks like he is having the problem with that one. Sorry to ask another question, but what do I say to my mother who says she cannot believe that a true religion from the real God would force you to keep your mother miserable?
This is from you again? What religion is she? Okay. Because a Christian or something, it would have been easy to answer this, this had come from a Christian. If she is agnostic, then by definition that means she doesn't know. Right? So if she doesn't know, she cannot make a judgment like this. That's an impolite way to deal with it. Just tell her that she's admitting she doesn't know, so if she doesn't know, how is she going to make a judgment? Okay? That's a little harsh. The best way to achieve that is by behaving with them in a very good fashion. I don't know about your past, what you were before, but usually a Muslim, and when they become Muslim, and one of the key aspects of Islam, one of the driving forces behind it, is the concept of gratitude. And gratitude towards your parents that brought you up. And if they did a lot for you, in particular your mother did a lot for you. So in many cases, this kind of gratitude should increase when a person becomes Muslim, even though his parents remain non-Muslim. Love in the sense of accepting everything they do, this will be decreased, but gratitude towards them will increase. So what this means is your behavior towards them should actually improve. So you treat them even better than you did before, but not in those aspects that you described in the other question. So in general, you treat them much better. In general. And it's just in those aspects that you don't participate with them and so forth. Yeah, go ahead.
I just spent 3 hours on the phone last night with my mom. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to explain to her that I am supposed to be with my parents and that if she would give me the chance, instead of every time being around yelling and screaming about how I won't do this and that, that I would be right there doing as much good stuff as I can. Mm-hmm. And so what if I don't come on two, three days? And she's like, and she said, well, that's not important, because it's these days that are important.
Well, in that case, I mean, she is making her own choice, right? And you have to accept that on her. I mean, you still deal with her properly and good, but since she has made the choice. I mean, it's like she coming to you and she said, okay, you want to be Muslim, that's fine. But you still have to wear this crucifix. Otherwise, I won't deal with you. Okay? So you're not going to say, okay, you know, she's my mother, so I will continue to wear this crucifix. That's her decision now. And you've made it clear to her what is your stance and how you want even to deal with her in a very kind and good way. But she doesn't accept that. So sometimes, Annie, there's not much you can do about it. Like, you know, between the Sahaba, they were on the battlefield, the son fighting his father. You know, I can get to that point. Annie, that's not what we desire or hope for. But, Annie, Allah, as we talked about, Allah tests different people in different ways. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying you at this time.
The same.
In general, yes. Yeah. I mean, that's what we said, Yani, that you keep the good ties towards them, even though they are saying that they don't accept it or they don't like it, they want something else in particular. So you keep the good ties, but you cannot compromise on those things that they want.
And there is one question that Sheikh has already been answered, but this is from the sisters, and the only question from the sister. Is it wrong to ask someone for their proof, dalil, when giving you Islamic advice? And the answer was, yes, there is no problem.
Yes, yeah. There is no problem. No, there is nothing wrong.
Nothing wrong, yeah.
Yes, there is no problem. Yeah, of course. I mean, especially if it is a case where perhaps a person is presenting something to you that goes against maybe something that you know or something that you follow, then there's nothing wrong, Annie, with asking, because we're not following individuals or personalities, we're following the Qur'an and Sunnah. So there's nothing wrong with you telling the person, okay, I'm following the Qur'an and Sunnah, you're following the Qur'an and Sunnah, so show me where you get what you're saying.
In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, roughly translated, all good comes from Allah, and only bad is a reflection of our...
from your own deeds. Yeah.
So, yeah. Can we make a distinction between the fitna, fitna that comes from our amal, and the test that comes to test our faith and patience?
Actually, we talked about this in the lecture yesterday. That if a person did not commit any sins at all, then and he would not face hardship or trials, but human beings do commit sins. That's and it's something that they do. So therefore, and a trial can sometimes be both the result of our sins of the past and a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes you cannot make the distinction because they are both come together.
Did you have one question?
Yeah. You have the question of Quran, and this is that we have to consider the Jews and non-believers and all of the non-Muslims and our enemies. So, but I think people understand the word enemy in different ways. So what do you mean by enemy? And some people may understand enemy as somebody else that you have to do. What does enemy mean? What's the shape of the relation that we should have with him in
normal
situation? There's no woman, nothing
yet.
What does enemy mean?
Now, what I mean by enemy is someone who is not following your way and someone who is, in essence, and as I said, as a whole, talking about Jews and Christians as a whole, opposed to your way. Okay, he's not following your way and is even opposed to you. So as I said, but if you find an individual, he himself, and you don't know what his stance is towards Islam or so forth. Even though and you know that he is still not following your way and he might be opposed to your way, you have some certain way and certain behavior that you have to deal with him. And this, is a whole other lecture. But I mean, in general, especially in a situation like what we have here, and as I said, we would wish for everyone to become Muslim. So in general, the way you deal with people here is that you can almost say like you give them a benefit of a doubt, you treat them well and try to bring them to Islam, and if they openly oppose Islam and if they openly do things against Islam, then you have the right to also openly speak out against them or do something of that nature.
Our time is almost finished. I have one more question for Seth, if he wants to answer that one. I saved that one for the last one.
Let me see it first. This is another personal question.
Jazakallah.
This one is too personal.
Yeah, whoever asked that question, you know what is that, so ask him personally.
And you'll probably get the same response.
Is that okay?
You were talking about the enemy, so in that case, how do you like comment or justify the Muslims coming in to particularly United States, which according to words is should be the land of enemies? So what might be your comment on these issues, that Muslims coming into the United States or staying or studying, whatever?
Yeah. Well, my first comment is, in general, they should not be coming here. If they're just coming here for some kind of worldly benefit, if they're coming here to move here, to live here, and to stay here, and to be part of this society. If they're coming for a temporary basis, or if they're coming for the sake of Islam, or if they're coming because the other situations that they are living in are not situations where they can apply Islam, and this is an alternative available to them, then they can come. وأقول كل هذا استغفر الله.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.